Matthew chapter 18. I want to start reading at verse 21. I just want to say Diane and I are happy to be with you this morning along with our friend Gord. We're glad you're here, and we're especially glad that the Lord is here this morning. Amen? Yes, and we trust. We've been singing about the Lord's return. What a blessed hope we have. We've been singing about the everlasting home that we'll have, but we're still on a journey, and part that which we will share this morning has to do very much with our journey today, here on earth still. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one of them owed him 10,000 talents, was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that servant felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, Pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved. They came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then, summoning him, his Lord said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from the heart. Francis was very angry. He was angry at the soldiers. He was angry at the world. He said, How do I get revenge on these people? See, Francis lived in Africa. He was part of the Tutsi tribe. And when the soldiers came with guns, they came to his village, he hid, and he watched the soldiers kill his entire family, all 13 of them. And this is why he was seeking revenge. And in fact, he planned on starting or joining a rebel movement and decided that he would kill two people, three people, or even five or 10 people for every one of his family members that had been murdered. As he prepared to do that, he was searching through radio static for something to listen to, and he came across a trans world radio program from Swaziland. Night after night, he found himself listening to our radio program on peace and reconciliation, and praise God, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Overnight, he forgave the soldiers and abandoned his desire for revenge. He realized unless people changed, there would be another genocide. And so he took the material from the Peace and Reconciliation Program, developed it for the school children. Francois was invited into the schools, though sharing about Jesus wasn't on the official curriculum. And he taught the children about Jesus, about peace, and about reconciliation. What a wonderful testimony. Well, we have a problem here in verses 21 and 22. There's a challenge. We all know that we live in a fallen world, and there are so many relational challenges. There's lots of dysfunctional stuff all around us, and I want you to know it didn't start in your family, didn't start in my family, didn't even start in Peter's time, but it started just outside of the Garden of Eden. way back there. All of life is relational. Some of it is just wonderful, lots of it is good, some is okay, and lots of it is the pits in this world. We have all kinds of relationships that are not great. Warren Wiersbe includes this little ditto in one of his books. To live above with saints we love will certainly be glory. To live with saints below, well, that's quite another story. Well, may the Lord help us through all of those kind of times. I read in a devotional book many years ago of a couple traveling for many miles, and they were silent all of these miles because something had come up between them. And they call that giving each other the what? The silent treatment, right? All of a sudden, he sees some mules out in the field, and he asked his wife, "Are you related to those mules?" And she said, "Yes, through marriage." And and of course, she again had the last word. But I know that there are many, many bitter, unfortunately, many bitter people in this world. We hear this on the news. But one of the worst things is when I hear a Christian say, "I will never forgive so-and-so." That is very sad. And so there's so much bitterness, so many grudges, anger. There's people want revenge, and there are there's resentments, and there's so much bitterness. And it's like acid in a container, and it's corroding that container. But once it's spilled, it begins to corrode whatever it touches. That's what bitterness is all about. Well, Peter comes up with a relational matter here. He has a key question. "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven." Now, we don't know whether this was a brother in his family or whether it was in the larger family of God. There was a bad experience, I guess. And Peter may have been totally correct in his assessment. But we also know that there are times when we are as much at fault as the other guy is, and we want to justify ourselves. And also, Peter was quite quick at often to open his mouth. Now, we don't know for sure what the real issue here was, but we do sometimes play the blame game. You might have heard of the fellow who was stranded on an island for a long, long time, and he's the only guy on the island. Finally, when somebody found him, the visitor finds that he has put up three buildings. And the visitor asked the guy on the island, "What is this?" He says, "That's my house." "What's this building over here?" "Well," he says, "that's my church." "And what's this building here?" He says, "Well, that's the church I used to go to." How many people on the island? One. What I'm trying to say with that is sometimes the problem is very local, and we need to deal with that first before we go to the other guy. Anyhow, here in verse 21, I understand that the rabbis of that day said that if you forgave twice, that was great, but if you forgave three times, you were very generous. And so they did have a ceiling, they had a limit. But Jesus is basically saying, this is not a mere matter of math. Do not put a ceiling on it. Forgive limitlessly. Just keep on forgiving. Forgive and throw away your calculator. And that's what the person in our opening illustration did, Francois. Well, Jesus then shares this story about the man who owed him, this first servant who owed a king 10,000 talents, and the Amplified's probably about $10 million. The point that Jesus is making here is that this servant over here owed an amount that he could never, ever repay. It was so big, it was so humongous, it was so hopeless. And so a sentence is given in verse 25 that he and all of his that he owns, including his family, was to be sold. And I understand that that was quite a normal practice in those days. And what does he do? Verse 26, he cries out for mercy, "Have patience with me and I'll repay." And of course, I wonder, how will you do this? But that's not the question today. The point here is, in verse 27, that something momentous happens. The heart of the king was deeply touched by the plea, and in a compassionate moment, he fully wipes out this servant's debt, his entire huge debt. It is forgiven, He is released of it, and his mercy is being shown. He got something, a whole lot, that he did not deserve. And I say, this is amazing. This is absolutely wonderful. And you know what he should have done? He should have gone to his fellow servants and given a testimony. He should have said, hey, you know what happened to me today? You know, I owe the master, our king, so much money, and he has forgiven me the whole debt. Well, there's a word I don't like in verse 28. It's a turn of events. It's the word but. But, here's a change, here's a contrast. With an unforgiving spirit, this fellow who's been forgiven so much goes to a fellow servant and demands that he repay about 20 bucks, 50 bucks, 100 bucks, whatever, a day's wage. The point that is being made is this fellow had been forgiven so much, he would never be able to repay. Now he's demanding a small payment of his fellow servant, which is absolutely measly compared to what he owed. This fellow also cries for mercy, but there is none. Verse 30 points out that he is thrown into prison. And I just want to say, this is so awful. This is so grieving. This is so uncompassionate. Well, then some other servants go and report the sad account to the king, who then in turn calls in this first servant to whom he had forgiven so much, and with whom he had shared so much compassion, now speaks with anger. He's now moved with anger, and he reverses what he had given to him before and hands him over to the tormentors, to the torturers, to the jailers, until he would pay up. Well, what are some principles that we can pick out of here? First of all, we are all challenged with relational situations from time to time. I'm sure that's the case for all of us. It was that way for Francis. I remember one of my deacons years ago calling me, and I detected immediately on his voice that there was something wrong. I said, John, let's not discuss this on the phone. Let's meet in the pastor's office, which we did. And this was quickly resolved, and it never stood in the way. And John is in heaven today. I remember another time I'm just stepping out of the house and the phone rang, and here Aaron calls me and he really gives me the gears on the phone. He attended the church I was pastoring at the time. He was very unhappy about something and he kept going on for a while, and finally when he ran out of words, he asked, aren't you going to say something? I said, I have nothing to say. And he hung up, and next day he called back and he apologized for that phone call. That never stood in the way. Aaron is in heaven today. Now, I wish that all relational things could so easily be fixed up as these two, and that does not always happen. And by the way, when it doesn't want to happen, then I park on Romans chapter 12, I think it's verse 18, as much as lies in you, the peaceably with all men. I remember the time when I got a call just after lunch many years ago, my lady who sent her two children on our Sunday school bus to the church I was pastoring at the time. And she was in such an emotional dither, she literally had to leave work, and she wanted to talk. And she told me, in an angry and bitter spirit, she said, when I die, I want to be buried between my dad and my mom to keep them apart even in death. There have been maybe more, but two specific times where the devil really tried in years gone by to put bitterness into my soul. Two specific occasions. And I want you to know that the will had to become the doorkeeper of my life by choices that I had to make again and again to keep this out with the help of the Holy Spirit. When the enemy wants to ingrain some dirty stuff into your heart, by an act of the will, choices you make with the help of the Holy Spirit, don't let it become part of your system. Back in the early 1970s, the Lord moved in revival in Saskatchewan and here in Winnipeg and areas. And I remember at one of the meetings, a lady came forward. Now, actually, she went to the prayer room. And she's on her knees praying, and there are some ladies, three, four ladies with her. And when she got up, one of them, I think, was led to ask the right question. She asked the lady, "Who are you bitter at?" And she confessed, "I'm bitter at my mom and my sister." She dealt with it that day, that morning, that evening, and the Lord healed her physically. See, the children always knew their mom as a sickly mom who couldn't eat properly. And that was taken care of, and from there on, she ate well, properly. Bob always said he wanted a closer walk with the Lord, but he seemed continually frustrated. No matter what he did, his longing for Jesus was never satisfied. He tithed and then some. He served as elder in his church. He regularly met with God in devotions and prayer. He was good to his wife and spent time with his children. He even fasted on occasions. What else was there to do? Why the frustration and disappointments? The answer goes back to his boyhood days. Bob's dad had left his mom when he was young, and so there were the awful memories of the cruel abuse. Bob's dad lived an immoral life. He lived in a town not far from Bob, and Bob long ago vowed that he would never forgive his dad. And so Bob didn't make contact with his contact. He refused to move one inch toward reconciliation. In his mind, this was the last person on earth to merit his love and forgiveness. In this area of Bob's life, so near to the center of his heart, he refused to be conformed to the image of Christ's death. He refused to kneel with Jesus in Gethsemane and face the excruciating prospect of encountering and forgiving his dad. The words, "Not my will, but yours be done," had not crossed Bob's lips, let alone his heart. So friends, if we do not forgive others, we imprison ourselves, and we will be plagued with tormentors. And the worst prison, in a sense, is not north of Winnipeg. It can be right here if we don't forgive. One man says, "I believe that the greatest access Satan has to the church in waging war for our minds is our unwillingness to forgive others." Well, let me just share three quick key lessons, life lessons. Already as stated, I think, we simply need to forgive. We need to practice forgiveness. We need to make it part of our lifestyle on a daily basis. Ernest Hemingway, in his short story, Capital of the World, tells about a Spanish father who wanted to reconcile with his runaway son. The despairing father missed his son so much that he placed an advertisement in the local newspaper. The advertisement simply read, "Paco, meet me at Hotel Montana at noon on Tuesday. All is forgiven. Love, Papa." But Paco is a very common name in Spain, and when the father went to the hotel the next day, there were dozens of young men named Paco waiting for their forgiving fathers. I've often been blessed when I watched my grandchildren, when they were growing up, and I would maybe they had a little scuffle, and one would say to the other, "I'm sorry," and the other would say, "I forgive you." I always liked to hear that they had been taught well in that area. And so this matter of forgiveness is not always a feeling, friends. It is a definite choice that we can choose to take and not to put a ceiling on it. Secondly, let's practice forgiveness, but secondly, we need to watch our focus. When somebody, when I have a problem, when I have a difficulty, when there's a challenge, my mind wants to focus so much on that difficulty, right? That's where my mind wants to go again and again. But we need to refocus and look at Calvary once again, and from the cross hear the first words of Jesus, "Father," what? "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I need to look at Calvary many times in my life. "Father, forgive me, forgive them, forgive me. Help me to be the person you want me to be." And in this story that Jesus is sharing here, Jesus is the one who forgave me a debt I could never, ever pay, right? That's what he did for me. In mercy, he has forgiven me when I was about 11 years old, and he's been so good to me through my years. Now then in turn, I have been forgiven. What am I doing with my fellow men who may cross my path? May I have that kind of mercy toward them as Jesus had toward me. May I have that kind of a forgiving spirit, and may you have that as well. Anger, bitterness, and resentment are rooted in self, spurred on by the devil, whereas forgiveness is rooted in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and he commands us to forgive, and he will empower us to do that. May the Lord help us to be like Jesus. There is an unusual epitaph on a large headstone in a cemetery outside of New York City. The name of the person in the grave is not on the headstone. There is no mention of when the person was born or when he died, nor does it indicate anything about that person's being a beloved mother, father, husband, wife, brother, sister, son, or daughter. There's just one word that stretches across the headstone, and it's the word forgiven. Forgiven. Clearly, the most significant fact of this individual's life was the peace that he or she knew as a result of God's forgiveness. So our focus needs to be Jesus, the great forgiver. And then according to verse 35, forgiveness must come from the heart. You see, this first servant who was forgiven so much, I think was very happy to receive that forgiveness, that his debt was wiped out. But I fear that he only heard the message with his ears and with his head. It never touched his heart. It never filtered down to his heart. If it had, he would not have taken the action that he did. Do you agree with me? I believe that's the case. And so the Lord is always concerned about the heart. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Friend, how's your heart this morning? What is in your heart this morning? Is it clean? Is it filled with the fruit of the Spirit? Or is there some area that needs to be dealt with? That's one area, maybe. I never enjoy going through the process of buying another car. But you have to do that every so often. So I finally bought a number of years ago a car from a lady in the west side of Winnipeg. She said she was the owner. She was the only driver. Oh, once in a while, her son would drive it, and that was it. So I bought the car. A few days later, I made my way to Minneapolis, and I came back. And a few days thereafter, I'm on the driveway with the car, and I opened the trunk, and I was checking things out. I lifted the mat of the car, back of the wheel well. There's kind of a dip. The floor, which was covered by the mat, I'd lifted up. And there's a brown bag in there, and I found a bottle of vodka in my trunk. And I had taken it for a ride across the border and back. And I'm glad it didn't reach the newspaper. I took out that bottle, and I went back of the garage, and I either encouraged or discouraged the weeds. Point I want to make is, sometimes we know there's something that needs to be dealt with. Sometimes we're not even sure that we've got something in the trunk of our life that is we're carrying along. Then we need to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that to us if there's something standing in the way. Let me read Ephesians 4, starting at 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Amen. Father, we just pray that you will take your word, apply it to our hearts, and we would be like Jesus in many areas, but help us also to be like Jesus in this matter of having a heart of forgiveness toward those who may offend us, even as Jesus had such a great heart in forgiving us. Thank you, Lord. keep this message alive in our hearts for the days ahead. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.